This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Beloved brothers, sisters and elders in Islam, I've begun many a Jumu'ah with these words, but it is no more apt than today. The Chinese, they have a curse, and the curse says, may you live in interesting times. May you live in interesting times. And surely, we couldn't be living in more interesting times than these very days. This much is obvious when we study the media, and we are faced and we are bombarded daily with public beheadings, Muslim fighting Muslim, the toppling of governments, and on the other side, the complete dormancy and lethargy of Muslim governments in the face of Muslim suffering, in the face of Palestinians on the borders of their country dying, but still refusal to open the borders. What about local events? Was it the right to march in support of the Palestinians? Or should we have followed the fatwa of the Mufti of Makkah, who proclaim that such marches are un-Islamic and are to be avoided, even when devoid of destruction of property and other such un-Islamic practices? What about the boycott of Pick n Pay in Woolworths, but no boycott of any other company that is clearly also in cahoots with Israel, and that they are selling Israeli products or producing weapons for Israel, or the like for the Israeli government, or they are sending supplies and finances, the owners of these companies, to Israel? On the one hand, we have the certainty of knowing, as Muslims, people that are actually loving Islam, tasting Islam, knowing what it really is, we have the certainty that Islam is a beautiful religion with the solutions to the problems of humanity. But on the other hand, we face the fact that the human expression of Islam is strayed so far from that theoretical ideal as to be considered alien to it. What does the conscientious Muslim do in our times? What does he or she do when they are asked about Islam and they are asked about these beheadings? Do we engage anyone and everyone and on every platform that is available, Facebook and WhatsApp, on any topic related to Muslims? Or does this conscientious Muslim limit himself or herself to those topics that he has sufficient knowledge on to warrant a discussion, and on platforms where we can expect sensible discussion and debate, and avoid other platforms that are clearly just to rage and rant and go crazy, as many people are into in these times? I've decided in this Jumu'ah, inshallah, to address some of the local concerns and to leave some of the international issues to an international figure whom I will quote verbatim, and I will expose who he or she is later on, inshallah. First and foremost, with regards to the march, here you need to understand that marching in support of the Palestinians had numerous legitimate aims. Of all the legitimate aims, there was one that was closest to my heart. Closest to my heart. And what would that be? My dear brother and sister, it is not exactly the same to die alone, even if for the right cause, and to die in the company of others. Somehow to know that my death is felt by another human out there. Somehow to know that somebody will cry when I die. And somebody will see the value of my death. Somehow that makes the death all the more bearable. Somehow the pain that I suffer is all the more bearable to know that I have Muslim brothers out there and sisters that see the value. So the first thing, the reason that I am pro the march, and any march in the like of it, is that if our Muslim governments will not rise up and support our Muslim brothers and sisters, at least we will show that we stand with you. We feel with you, and your death is not an unknown death. Your death is not an unmourned death. And Allah knows best. As to the fatwa of that particular scholar, though it has a certain degree of merit, If the march is contrary to the teachings of Islam, it has teaching elements that is contrary to the teachings of Islam, what if the march is a peaceful march? This is the bulk of the marches. There's been peaceful marches. There's been no disruption of lawful affairs. There's been no destruction of property and the like. What then? To me, it smacks more that a particular mufti is in the pocket of the Saudi government. Let's be honest now. To me, it sounds that a particular mufti is in the pocket of the Saudi government, and he fears that the like of the uprisings in Egypt and Syria and other places will come to Saudi. Which is why if you speak to the general Saudi on the floor, then they go out of their way to show you, we're not like the people of Syria, and we're not like the people of Egypt. نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ وَفِي. We are a loyal people. But many that live in the country are aware that when the uprising started, the government started dishing out money. The government started dishing out a few thousand riyals to citizens. And it started giving other people also. He said, there isn't a riyal for you, Suma, mashallah. Which in the end turned out to be a few million. For what? What did the government do that? Just to oil the idea of you being a loyal nation. Let's oil your loyalty. And Allah knows best. This is the times that we live in. But either way, I won't go into that too much, inshallah. I just want to say that the local marches receive the sanction of local ulama. And in fact, the local ulama were not absent. They participated in the local marches. And let that be sufficient with regards to that, inshallah. On the issue of boycotting, yes, the idea of the boycotting is not without its flaws. But this time, we have learned from mistakes that we have made in the past, and we have decided to have a concentrated boycotting, not a general boycott. In a general boycott, in which we boycott everybody that we consider in cahoots with Israel, there's a few problems that arise. Problem number one, the power of the boycott is dispersed and not focused. So companies suffer losses, but small, insignificant losses that doesn't really matter to them. So what does the Muslims of boycott? That's basically the attitude. Smaak masi for OCNA. So let them boycott. So we basically get ignored, though we are involved in a boycott. Also, if you ask the average Muslim to avoid all the companies, then the difficulty experienced by the average Muslim and the discomfort occasioned by the boycott itself becomes very quickly unbearable to the boycotters themselves, and the boycott ends early and suddenly as a result without having achieved its objectives. With concentrated boycotting, however, like we're focusing only on two companies or three companies, the companies boycotted truly feel the loss of Muslim patronage and come to discover the true value of Muslim economic participation. If I'm working for Pick and Pay just opposite the Shoprite, you understand, like for example in Wengert Mall, Mathalanet. And I'm in Wengert Mall and I look in this direction, leeg. And I look in that direction, full. Then we take what the Muslims can make. You understand? Then I have a sense of Muslim buying power. And at the end of the month, when money, wages must be betaald word and lichte must be betaald word, certain realities of having a business, then the punch of Muslim buying power, then it is felt, inshallah. And don't think that Shoprite is sitting at ease, the Muslims koop nog altijd bij ons. Shoprite knows what is happening next, what is the next stage. The next stage is when we finish with Pick and Pay, we're coming for you. So at this moment in time, they're enjoying the extra bucks that is flowing their way. But they know very soon we're coming in this direction. So frequently what is going to happen, even before we get to them, already they're going to take the products of the racks. So we don't need to even boycott them. And as our, one of my close friends likes to say, likes to quote an ayah of the Quran when such things happen, وَكَفَى اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالِ. Allah suffices the Muslims, they don't even need to fight. Allah has made it such a manner, such a victory, that there wasn't even need to fight. You understand? We fought over here, and to Marcus for Alabang. To need to see for Alabang. You understand? And Allah knows best. Allah knows best. And then with regards to the Muslim public and other interested parties, they are only required to boycott two companies. So the discomfort suffered by not going to Pick n Pay, by not going to Woolworths, is greatly reduced. And it might even be absent for certain people that never bought by Pick n Pay in the first place. So there's so many other options that you can go to. You hardly feel the boycott. So the boycott is extremely manageable, and it can be extended indefinitely if required. If required. And as I said, with regards to the other companies, they are taking note of what is happening to Woolworths. They are taking note of what is happening to Pick n Pay. So frequently they will change their laws and their ways of operation before we even get to them, and Allah knows best. And here I want to bring in a third element, the element of Elite and Coca-Cola. You must have heard that Elite has removed all of its Coke products from its racks. And very soon after Elite did this, there was a lot of pro-statements, a lot of anti-statements. Some people were saying there's still some Coke products on there. Like Coca-Cola is also producing bottled water. And it appears they're still selling the bottled water. I don't know. Allah knows best. Praise for Elite came in. Criticism is coming from social media platforms and the like. To me, the case of Elite and Coca-Cola is a perfect example of what to do and what not to do for Muslims. When a Muslim tries to act in accordance with his conscience, then first and foremost, you mustn't attack him for the deficiency in his action. You must first applaud this niyyah. First, applaud his niyyah and applaud the sacrifice that he makes. If there is room for improvement, then yes, please do inform him of the room for improvement. But do not inform him of the room for improvement as if it is a criticism of why he did it in the first place. And then instead of speaking to him, you're speaking to a million other people. A million other people. One of the ulama wrote a book, and the title of the book is Al-Farku Bayna Nasiha Wa Tawbih. What is the difference between giving somebody good advice and basically ridiculing them? And in the book he says, one of the differences is if you do it in private and you do it in public. If you have good advice to give to your fellow Muslim, if you do it in private, then that is advice. But if you are telling it to him in public, then you are not advising him. Then you are ridiculing him. You are ridiculing him. Like one day, for example, I was in a hospital, and this one lady thought herself to be pious, and she rebuked the lady next to her for being impious and drinking khamar and the like. Not a Muslim, I won't say which religion, it's irrelevant. But as she was rebuking the lady, I noticed that she was looking behind her. Like, can you listen? Who rebuke her? That's my public, because when he pious means. You understand? So you don't really have nasiha for that individual. You're scoring beanie points amongst the other people that are present. You're making it well known to the world that you are pious, and this one is impious. You understand? That is what you are doing. If you want to give somebody nasiha, then one of the laws is that you give them nasiha privately. Privately. While other means he can warn you. You understand? And the chances of your nasiha being accepted is greater also if it is done privately. Because the individual can then immediately sense that my interest is at the heart of this fellow Muslim brother, and Allah knows best. So why didn't people approach the owners of Elite or the managers of Elite, etc.? Why did they rather go and do it on Facebook? Because we got our Facebook muftis these days. And it's a Facebook jihad. You understand? But not against the kuffar, not against that which is dalala. The jihad is Muslim against Muslim. Allahu Akbar. And every little thing and difference that Muslims have with one another now must be argued and debated on Facebook. And the kuffar are sitting and they're looking and laughing. Yes, it's the Muslims. Usma kienis, me afa la fight him and la fight ala siyaf. Losana la ala siyalta mal tati. So is that how you want to go down in history? The Muslims of 2014 of Cape Town. Yeltamal Tati. So let's pause a moment. Let's pause a moment. Let's think. Let's think. These public rantings and ravings, they serve the purposes of Shaitan. They don't serve the purposes of Islam. As such, I want to make use of the minbar today, and I want to personally commend the owners and managers of Elite for the decision. And never again will I look at Elite in the same light ever again. That deficit that they have suffered for the sake of Allah. For the sake of Allah. Even if it is merely removing the flagship product of Coca-Cola, which is Coke. Even if it just took Coke away, you need to understand that Eli suffered financially as a result. And being prepared to suffer where it counts, with your money, that is something. Because we've realized something. One of my teachers, Mufti A.K. Hussain, he said, if you want to become the friend of Allah, then enter business. And do business that is Islamically proper. Because very few people are able to do that. Even people who are in the mosque 5 times a day, even people who are regularly giving their zakat, people who are regularly fasting, people who are regularly going for hajj, when it comes to their business dealings, and then they con and they rob their fellow Muslim. Allahu Akbar. What nice little tricks, food stewards. As food stewards, Buddha. If you know there's a defect in the car, in the house, you can't play very well food stewards. You understand? You must first inform of the defect. And then you say, as for the defects I don't know, well, food stewards. Like an imaskin vehkum. You understand? While the default law in Islam is, any defect that existed at the moment of contract, whether known or not known, if it can be proven that it existed at the moment of contract, well, you must either fix the defect or you must take your product back. That is the default law in Islam. And attest to that is the default law that if you know there's a defect, then you must expose the defect. If you do not expose the defect, then what type of a Muslim are you? You are supposed to have nasiha for your fellow Muslim, for your fellow man. You must have his interest at heart. And do you have his interest at heart when you know the engine is broken and you're still selling him the car? He thinks it's a BMW, and it turns out to be a Blackmate Villa. He thinks he's buying BMW, but he's buying another acronym, Blackmate Villa. Allah knows best. Allah knows best. So somehow when it comes to the money, many Muslims are not able to come up to the table. And alhamdulillah, yeah, I can commend the people of Ilat. At least you were able to do that. I don't know if it's true what else they are saying. That did you take all the Coca-Cola products away? Didn't you? Are you keeping the water? I don't know. But even if it is merely true that you took Coke away, then Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. You are better than me. You are better than me. I look up to you. And I make it my law that from this day forward, I am going to buy by elect. And I want Allah to make it so that I am the sabab, that I am the means that Allah rewards them for their sacrifice. That Allah makes up the deficiency that has entered into their wealth due to that brave decision, that Allah uses me to make up that deficiency. Now, yeah, I must pause for a moment. Because suddenly some of us are thinking, the man in the elite family, Allah sikat chomis na? It is Satan, my brother. I don't know who owns Elite. I don't know who runs Elite. I score nothing in the sense of finance. You understand? I'm just trying to explain something with regards to the laws of Allah and His Rasul and how we should be behaving. If a Muslim brother is doing something for the sake of Allah and His Rasul, no matter how deficient it is, let us see the khair in it. And if it is deficient and we have to give nasiha, then give the nasiha in accordance with the teachings of Islam. There's no such law as, ek is recht, nou kan ek maar vloek. It doesn't work like that. Even when you are right, then the rest of the laws of Islam still apply to you. There's no such law that suddenly when I'm right, then the rest of the laws of Islam don't apply to me. When you became Muslim, then gravity didn't apply to you. You suddenly started to float. Or gravity still applied to you. So that is not where the Islam lies. In the natural laws, etc. The Islam lies in obedience to Allah and being able to see beyond the natural laws. Being able to see that it is not the law of gravity, it is the law of Allah. That is where the Islamness of an individual lies. And Allah knows best. So I say it again, MashaAllah. Elite, may Allah reward you. May Allah reward your families. May Allah reward your employees. May Allah grant you Jannatul Firdaus. And I just wanted to mention, by the way, I forgot to mention this point. If somehow you work for one of the companies that is boycotted, Pick and Pay, or Woolworths, don't give up your job. The aim is not to crush Pick and Pay. The aim is not to crush Woolworths. And inshallah, there are good companies in numerous other ways The aim is just to prove this one point and to get them to disassociate from Israel. That is the aim. So we need you to still be there. And Allah knows best. And this brings me to the second part of the Jummah. Inshallah, I've given you some things to think about with regards to local efforts to support Islam and the Muslims. You don't need to agree with me, but let's argue it in accordance with the laws of Islam. The second part of my Jummah is a statement that was issued by Yvonne Ridley. Now, who is Yvonne Ridley? Yvonne Ridley is a British journalist that was kidnapped by the Taliban back in the day. And 2 years after being kidnapped by them and being released by them, she then embraced Islam. And she wrote a book on it and the period that she was held captive by them and how they treated her with honor and dignity. And there was no fear of being raped, which commonly happens during times of war, and being physically hurt by the Taliban. She actually indicates that she feared more that certain other Western enemies of the Taliban would assassinate her and blame the Taliban for it than actually fearing the Taliban. But anyway, she's become a very outspoken individual speaking in favor of Islam, speaking on Islamic affairs, and so forth. The particular article which I'm going to read to you verbatim is found on the site MiddleEastMonitor.com. MiddleEastMonitor.com. It is also found in on the Cape Town site, CapeTownMuslims.co.za. Who is behind ISIS? Yvonne Ridley. Already from the title, Who is Behind ISIS? You get an idea of what direction we are going to go into, inshallah. So I'm being asked repeatedly, who is ISIS? The acronym ISIS stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Right? That is the name that they run under. The leader is called Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. And he has suddenly come into power and he slain vast regions of Iraq. And he now says that he's the Khalifa of the time and is commanding the Muslims of the world now to embrace his Khilafah and to support him. Already in Cape Town, there's big hoo-ha with regards to the return of the Khilafah and the fact that we have to subject ourselves to Khilafah. The very idea of Khilafah and how it works, we'll discuss that in a separate Jummah, inshallah. But let's have a look at the general idea of who ISIS is. How would I as a Muslim respond on the ground? What is true? What is not true? Did they behead the journalist now recently? Did they have reason to behead him? Right? Allah knows best. So the article goes as follows. Yvonne Ridley says, I have no idea where ISIS or whatever name it uses come from. And I'm just as baffled by the roots of its violent ideology. While I never pretend to speak for the diverse community of Muslims living in Britain today, I reckon my views on this will be echoed by the majority who have watched with growing concern the unprecedented rise of this group. However, just as unprecedented is the childish invective being spewed out by Islamophobes, racists, and other so-called terrorism experts encouraged by some sections of the British media, they have not helped at all. While I've blocked most of the jackbooted trolls who patrol Twitterland, demanding that anyone who is or even looks like a Muslim should launch an immediate protest march against ISIS, I'm amazed that similar rhetoric is being pushed by the elements of the media. There are many reasons why I've not spoken out against ISIS. Now, the reason I'm using Yvonne Ridley as an example is that what she is saying mirrors exactly what I believe and what I'm practicing at this moment in time. While at the same time, she is part and parcel of the British media and she's a woman. You understand? And to me, we need to hear the female voice amongst our Muslims as well. You understand? There's a wisdom sometimes that might not be found amongst men or a way of saying it, and Allah knows best. And in our times especially, we need to focus on that. There are many reasons why I've not spoken out against ISIS for a start. I'm not sure who it is, where it came from, or how it was funded. I've not seen such a militarily and strategically savvy fighting force emerge in the Middle East before, other than the highly disciplined and much feared Hezbollah. I, like many others, want to know a little bit more about ISIS before making public comments. Secondly, why should I organize a march against ISIS? I'm not responsible for its actions. Just as my Jewish friends the pious Jews now, are not responsible, nor should they be, for the actions of that other group of violent psychos in the Middle East, the Israeli military. While ISIS enforcers wield head and limb chopping knives, Israel drops bombs called daisy cutters, which also decapitate and maim anyone caught in the fallout. Thirdly, my silence over ISIS does not mean that I support the group, even if some fools take my silence as a sign that I do. Only when I ask some male tweeters to apologize on behalf of rapists, on the grounds that every rapist is a man, so they must all be somehow culpable, does the penny drop. Occasionally I get a muffled apology. Why must I apologize for a rapist? Just because I'm a man. So why must I apologize if another Muslim disbears? Did I ask you to apologize for Hitler? Well-known Christian? Did I ask you? Am I asking you to apologize for Netanyahu if you're a Jew? No. I'm focused only on Netanyahu. I'm focused only on Hitler. So why are you focused on me? And Allah knows best. And finally, even if I jumped up and down and declared that ISIS is the scum of the earth, exactly what did that achieve anyway? If we marched against ISIS, what would it achieve? Like I've given you an angle of what it would achieve if we marched in support of Palestine and anti-Israel, for example, the certain legitimate objectives that it's achieved. What will it achieve if I march against ISIS? I hardly think its leader, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, is going to lose sleep over Yvonne Ridley's views. Or anybody from Cape Town who wishes to march. He's not interested. There are few certainties in the chaos that is now the Middle East. However, what I can say with authority is that the world would have never heard of ISIS had widowmakers George W. Bush and Tony Blair not launched the illegal war in Iraq in 2003. And yeah, I just want to remind you, in today's time, you are not allowed to fight a legitimate war against another country without first petitioning the UN for the war. And here I want to remind you that America is one of the veto countries in the UN. Their vote is more powerful than anybody else's vote. And they have the ability to bar you from a war if they vote against it. But when it came to the Iraqi war, the rest of the United Nations voted against America. They declared the war illegal, yet America and England still fought the war. And up till today, America has not received even that. You're still right there. Everyone. Not even that. Up till today. After killing thousands of human beings in an illegal war, they have not received even that. In Britain, there has been some fallout, yes. In Britain, because the democracy in Britain is somewhat stronger than what it is in America. But in America, there's been no equal fallout. And Allah knows best. The problem is that war created the necessary springboard for what roams the earth in Iraq now. And Allah knows best. The world would also have never seen ISIS develop into the full-blown monster that it is if the West had at the very least introduced a no-fly zone in Syria after the chemical weapons were unleashed on civilians by Bashar al-Assad's forces exactly a year ago this week. The question to ask is this: who really benefits from the unfolding ISIS spectacle? The big winners are sitting within the Assad regime. It is that regime which was, by the way, suspected of capturing U.S. journalist James Foley, who went missing in northwest Syria on 12 November 2012. How on earth did he slip out of the Syrian government's hands into those of the murderous head-chopping maniacs of ISIS? The former head of the British Army says that the West should sit down and negotiate with Assad to get rid of ISIS. But what if ISIS was created by Assad and his ally Iran, which has members of the elite Republican Guard in parts of Syria? As crazy as it sounds, that would explain why Nouri al-Maliki's Iraq army fell away so easily in the face of ISIS, leaving behind a massive arsenal of weapons for the militia to use. It is virtually inconceivable for a trained fighting force to leave all of its kit behind before doing a runner. Just as it's virtually inconceivable that a crack fighting force like ISIS could emerge from a ragtag bunch of ill-disciplined rebel fighters, buoyed up by disaffected youngsters from Europe and beyond. Maximum, how many Europeans are there? Maximum. Probably 30 or 40. 30 or 40 is not going to create a skilled army, and Allah knows best. Make no mistake, ISIS's domination of Iraq is nothing short of breathtaking. It has achieved in a matter of weeks what the US and its allies failed to do in 10 years of occupation. How can that be done by ragtagged individuals? This hasn't happened by accident. Military victories in this style take strategic planning and inside out. So who exactly is behind ISIS? Who exactly is behind ISIS? I want to finish the Jummah, inshallah, by just quoting a number of a hadith and giving a brief translation. Right? The aim and intent is that you got some things from the lecture itself that you can take home with and that you can use in your personal arguments, that you can use also to understand what is happening in our time. But if not, let's look at the eternal words of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So the Prophet of Allah says, the hadith comes in Bukhari, and I've only selected the hadith from Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet says, يُقْبَدُ الْعِلْمِ. Soon knowledge will be taken away from the people. وَيَذَرُ الْجَهْلِ. And ignorance will become the order of the day. وَالْفِتَنِ. And there will be lots of temptations to cause you to want to be non-Muslim and the like. وَيَكْثُرُ الْهَرْجُ. And harj will be in large amount. Qila, it was said, Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah, sorry, وَمَا الْهَرْجُ. What is harj? فَقَالَ هَكَذَا بِيَدِهِ. And he did this with his hand, فَحَرَّفَا, keeping it at an angle, كَأَنَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْقَتْلِ, as if he was trying to say, there'll be a lot of killing in the end of times. In the second hadith, the Prophet of Allah says, سَتَكُونُ فِتَنٌ. There will be many times of trials and tribulations in the end of days. الْقَاعِدُ فِيهَا خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْقَائِمُ. The one who sits when the time comes is better than the one that stands. وَالْقَائِمُ فِيهَا خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْمَاشِي. And the one who stands will be better than the one that walks. وَالْمَاشِي فِيهَا خَيْرٌ مِنَ السَّاعِي. And the one that walks at the time will be better than the one that runs. So what is the Prophet of Allah telling you? The less you get involved, the better. The less you get involved, the better. مَا يُشْرِفْ لَهَا. He who raises his head to look at it, تَسْتَشْرِفُ, will find that it looks back at him. Strange and wondrous way of saying it. I want to look at the fitna, and then the fitna is looking back at me. In areas like Menenberg and Hanover Park, frequently innocent bystanders are shot. But what many people actually forget is that if you are in Hanover Park and you hear the shooting, you will notice that many of the bystanders actually run towards the sound, not away from it. Amazing phenomenon. If when you're actually in Menenberg and Hanover Park, when it happens, you'll notice that many people actually run towards it. So the innocent bystander is not so innocent, it would appear. And Allah knows best. And here the Prophet says it in a beautiful way. He who raises his head to look at it will find that the fitna will look back. So you want to look at the fitna, the fitna looks back. Oh, yeah, it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. Right. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ مَلْجَأً. Whosoever can find a place of safety, or even of safety, or ma'adhan, or a refuge, فَلْيَعُذْ بِهِ. Then let him go and hide away in that refuge. Next hadith. Sahih Muslim. تَجِيءُ الْفِتْنَةِ. A time of fitna will come. فَيَقُولُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. And the true believer will say, هَذِهِ مُهْلَكَتِي. This is the time of my demise. ثُمَّ تَنْكَشِفُ. Then that age of fitna will be raised slightly. وَتَجِيءُ الْفِتْنَةِ. But then another fitna will come and take its place. فَيَقُولُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. And the true believer will say, هَذِهِ. This is the time I die. This is the time I die. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ. So whosoever wants, أي يزحزح عن النار, to be distant from the hellfire. ويدخل الجنة, and allowed entry into paradise. When the time of fitna comes, فلتأتيه منيته, that he makes sure that his death comes his way. وهو يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر, while he still believes in Allah and in the final day. It is not important to know who ISIS is. It is not important to argue the boycott or anti the boycott. What is important is that you protect your iman, my dear brother. That is what is important. That is what comes first. And Allah knows best. وَلْيَأْتِ إِلَى النَّاسِ And let him give to the people أَلَّذِي يُحِبُّ وَيُؤْتَى إِلَيْهِ That which he loves be given to him. This is one of the ultimate laws of Islam. And people that have studied the various religions of the earth, they find that somehow the statement is in every religion. That's why some people call it the golden principle. Do unto others what you wish done to yourself. It is the golden principle in treating others. If you feel you got the right to be rude with others, don't they have the right to be rude with you? If you feel you need to be understood, don't you think the person you're speaking to also wants to be understood? So seek to understand before you seek to be understood. And hear the greatness of the Sahaba. Why Allah says in the Quran, there were a people, يُوثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً They preferred others above themselves, though they have need. If you apply this law in your life will change. And you will instantly start to love حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً You're having problems with your wife, you're having problems with your husband. Then just try this. Try to give them what you want. And instantly your life will change. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. وَمَنْ بَايَعْ إِمَامًا And whosoever pledges an imam, فَأَعْتَاهُ صَفَقَةَ يَدِهِ You have given him the clasp of your hand. وَثَمَرَةَ قَلْبِهِ And the fruit of your heart, your obedience. فَلْيُطِعْهُ إِنِ اسْتَطَاعَ Then obey him as much as you can. Obey him as much as you can till the end of the hadith. Another hadith, and we end on this hadith, inshaAllah. The Prophet of Allah says, يُوشِكُ Very soon. أَيَّكُونَ خَيْرُ مَالِ الْمُسْلِمْ غَنَمٌ The best wealth a Muslim could possess will be sheep or goats. يَتْبَعُ بِهَا شَعَفَ الْجِبَالِ And he will live in the mountains with his goats and his sheep, and he will follow it up to the peaks of the various mountains. مَوَاقِعَ الْقَطْرِ And the places where the rains falls. What is he doing up in the mountains? يَفِرُّ بِدِينِهِ مِنَ الْفِتَنِ He has fled with his faith away from the fitan. The problems. What did I just say? The people hear the shooting and then they are running towards it. Logically, you should be running away from it. The arguments come up. You don't know how to defend. You don't know really what is happening. Who is ISIS? Who is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi? What is happening in Egypt? You don't really know. You got a little piece of this and a little piece of that and a little piece of that. You may have ma'lumat kathira. Pieces of information. But pieces of information never produced an alim. A scholar of that particular field. An alim is not one that sits with ma'lumat. An alim is one that sits with ilm. And there being a difference. Like for example, I read to read up on medicine. I read up on the latest studies in medicine. Does that make me a doctor? I can't even help myself. You see my red eye. I can't even help myself. By the grace of Allah, after reading all of these books, you understand? I'm still an idiot when it comes to medicine. Though I might have some ma'lumat, some details. So yeah, let us act in accordance. And I would like to end with the statement. The Arabs have a saying, and the saying applies. رحم الله عبدا عرف حده فوقف عنده May Allah shower with mercy, that slave of his, that knows his own limit, and he moves no further. May Allah shower with mercy, that slave of his, that knows his own limit, and he moves no further. رحم الله عبدا عرف حده فوقف عنده. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين لا تستغفروه إنه الغفور الرحيم.